You are listening to a sermon by Carl Brown, recorded on Sunday, February 24th, 2013, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Every time I start working on a sermon, I go through these three phases. The first is, why did I offer to do this? And the second one is I like it. I get to learn. The amount of time I spend in prayer goes way up. And at the end, I feel like I'm a better person for it. So it's okay. I'll do it again. And I'll ask the same questions, I'm sure. Janice has done a great job of going through the scriptures and preparing us for the message of fear, faith, and firepower. The fear part is the fear for our lives and all that is precious to us. And faith is what the Lord God gives us, offers us, that His goodness will protect us and keep us true to Him. And firepower is our fear and our lack of faith that causes us to take things into our own hands and attempt to protect ourselves with weapons. In the Genesis message was about God's covenant with Abram. And what struck me as I prepared for this was that he had a simple, pure, perfect faith in the Lord God. When God said, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield," Abram accepts this as the truth from God. For Abram, this is just a fact. He's not praying for it, he just figures, that's what God is. He is my shield. The only thing that he really wants from God is somebody to leave his God-given riches to. He's not concerned about being shielded because he just knows God's going to do that. And speaking to Janice's hope in me that I would know what's going on, I really am not the kind of person who attempts to interpret literally the Old Testament. And one of my favorite things is when God says, "Look towards heaven and count the stars." If you could count the stars, that's how numerous your descendants would be. Well, interestingly, visible naked eye stars, this is all well cataloged, there's only 9,110 visible from the earth. And since if you're standing on the earth, you can't see through the earth to see what's behind you, it really works out so that you can only see with the best vision from the best viewpoint about 3,000 stars. So if you try to interpret what God says literally, it doesn't work very well. I'm sure God meant that his descendants would be more than 3,000. However, he believed the Lord. And the question is, do we? Do we have the kind of faith which believes that the Lord is our shield? We all must die. We know that. But it's our nature to desire to live for as long as we can. And in Luke, which is about fear today, Jesus was fearless. He knew he was to die. We all die. What was important to him was that his death had to be in the right place, the right time, and for the right reason. That was the important part to Jesus. So, faith. Definition is belief in that which is not seen, not yet seen. Faith in God. I am your shield. Okay, when it comes to a shield, our own personal defense, what do we as humans have faith in? Faith in armament, belief that weapons will protect us. Can weapons protect you? Is it possible for a weapon to truly defend you? Or is it the case that weapons can only harm others? This is an important question, for it's crucial to the argument of weapons as a defense, and I want to explore this for a minute. Weapons, defensive versus offensive. Is the phrase defensive weapon an oxymoron? Let's think about that. I don't think it is an oxymoron. Defensive weapon. Are weapons only something that can kill, or can they be defensive?
I have here two object questions today. Here's one of my swords.
Yes, as a peace-loving Mennonite, I am trained in two kinds of swords. This is a rapier. I also trained with the foil. The sword is a defensive weapon. Doesn't usually come with a user's manual. There's no replaceable parts. And its use is pretty obvious. Now, my argument here is that this is a defensive weapon because it's got a point. And it's pretty simple. You keep the point between you and your foe. He can't get close to you, because if he tries, you keep that point in between you and your foe. And the closer he gets, the more defensive a weapon it is. Because if he gets too close, he'll poke himself with it. And if he tries to grab it away from you, he'll cut himself on the edge. So you can actually truly defend yourself with this thing without actually poking a hole into somebody. It can be a completely defensive weapon. And yes, it can be an offensive weapon too. No question about that. But the sword could be a defensive weapon. So there is such a thing as a defensive weapon, a weapon that won't harm your enemy unless he tries to harm you. And as a further point, I'd like you to just imagine all of those swashbuckling heroes in the film, right, where the hero is defending himself and he flips the sword out of his enemy's hand and there's his enemy defenseless. Well, theatrics and production aside, if you're well skilled, you can do that. But you don't even need that much of a skill. You just keep the point pointing at your enemy and he can't harm you. All right. Now, in the light of what I've just said about the sword, let's consider the gun. Like the sword, it can be used defensively. Now, can it be considered a defensive weapon? No, you can't defend yourself with a gun. You can threaten, but you can't actually be defensive. If your attacker has a knife and you have a gun, all you can do is shoot him. Unlike the sword, you cannot just point the gun at him to keep him away. The only way a gun can stop someone is to shoot him. So, to make the point, as it were, the only way to defend yourself with a gun is to put a bullet hole into your foe. And this is not a pure defense. Now, we've gone far beyond the sword as humans. We can now sit in a very nicely appointed room, in a comfortable chair, and use a computer to remotely fly a small airplane from which we can drop bombs and explosively rip people apart. And we can do this from the safe distance of an ocean away. This is much more than a sword or a gun. Okay, so that's offensive and defensive weapons, and armed remote control drones aside, let's get back to the shield concept. Lately, gun control has been getting a lot of press in the United States. Now, the U.S., by and large, has a great faith in guns for personal defense. And this has caused a significant problem for the U.S. as a society. And I have a single fact here that amplifies this point. More Americans have died from domestic gunfire than in all of the Americans who have died in all of the wars in U.S. history. Now, these numbers are supported, pardon me, from records from the FBI, the American Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, and the Congressional Research Service. And these numbers are only really certifiable for the years 1968 to 2011. And in those years, 1968 to 2011, 1,384,171 Americans died from domestic gunfire. War deaths from the revolution all the way to the Afghanistan and Iraq wars, 1,171,177. So again, in 43 years of domestic shootings in America, 1.4 million. In 225 years of war casualties, 1.2 million. Counting all the Americans killed in all the wars with all other countries, deaths from all causes, there are still 250,000 more Americans shot dead by fellow Americans on American soil. America is now starting to think about gun control. It's been getting a lot of press in the States lately. The futility, however, of gun control in the United States takes a little bit of study to begin to comprehend. Right now, on the ground, in the closets, in America, there are 71 guns for every man, woman, and child. And they're trying all kinds of things. There's a phrase now, guns don't kill people, bullets kill people. And so, as a way to get around the U.S. rights about guns, they're starting to think about, let's restrict bullets. And militaries do this all over the world. I remember talking to one student who had been a soldier, and she said, you can get all kinds of guns in the Army, you just can't get any bullets unless an officer gives them to you. So it works in the Army. So they're working on that, they're working on all kinds of things. Bullets are cheap, by the way. For the cost of a cup of coffee, you can get 10 assault weapon bullets. Just about a coffee cup full of bullets. And the U.S. imports $300 million worth of bullets per year. And interestingly, 30% of that is from Russia. And exports $100 million more than that. Now, Americans have been playing with gun control, trying to get some ideas, you know, banning large capacity magazines, all these things. They've even actually started to talk about gun control and mental health together, which is really, really something, you know, to have them think that deeply about it. And Americans, if you look at the American populace, their comments on gun control are simply amazing. The reasons that they spout for keeping guns in their homes and on their persons are amazing. You'll have to look it up on the internet. You wouldn't believe some of the things they say if I told you. They really love their guns. And so what's this all about? What is gun control all about? We'd like to think that the goal of gun control is to keep guns out of the hands of those who do harm. When we think of gun control, that phrase, we think of keeping guns away from people who would do harm. We don't think about keeping guns away from those who use them legally and responsibly. We don't think about keeping guns out of the hands of Olympic competitors or police. We think about controlling guns. That's the idea of control of guns. Let's stare at ourselves a bit. Let's talk about Canada. There's the old joke that Canadians are really just like Americans. That is, a Canadian is an American, but with health care and without guns. Is that true? Well, in Canada, we've had gun control since after the Second World War. I have actually spoken with people who were involved with the Vancouver City Police when gun control was instituted after the Second World War. So it's been here a long time. And has it done any good? Well, it has, but not the way you might think about it. You know, we try to think about gun control, or we tend to think about gun control as controlling guns, controlling the access to guns. That isn't really what has happened. What's really happened is that it has caused Canada, as a people, to remain aware of a gun's purpose. It is not a defensive weapon. It is not a defense, as is held, as believed in the United States. In Canada, the way we view guns, not as a right, not as a piece of fine craftsmanship or an heirloom, not as a means of defense. We view it as a device for causing harm, for killing people. This is entirely different than the way it's viewed commonly in the United States. Now, in closing, and don't get excited because it's a long closing, I'm going to do something here. Two things. One's an object lesson and the other's a story, then we'll quit. The object lesson. I have something here my boys left behind when they moved out. This is a replica gun. Let me repeat. This is a toy gun made out of plastic. I'd be willing to bet that some of you are uncomfortable feeling this thing, seeing this in the sanctuary. I'm uncomfortable seeing this in the sanctuary. I don't like this thing in here. It feels somehow sacrilegious to have this in here. Some of you are probably asking, why'd he do that? Why'd he bring a gun into the sanctuary? Why? Why do we feel that way? Because gun control is not about controlling guns. That's impossible. As a father of two boys, I can tell you, gun control is impossible. Gun control in Canada isn't about controlling guns. It's about a message. It's about self-control. It's a message to every citizen. Not only are offensive weapons bad, and remember, guns are all offensive. They're not defensive weapons. Offensive attitudes are bad. Broadcasting your anger, broadcasting your hate, your lack of self-control, all of those things are bad. That's the real message of gun control in Canada. It hasn't got that much to do with guns. Gun control, weapon control, is a fundamental part of a peaceful society. It spreads a message that dangerous items need to be controlled, that you don't have a right to be dangerous, that you don't have a right to do harm with your anger. And lastly, I have a story. Those of you who know me well have heard this story. It's a very important story in my life. Back in the mid-70s, I was a young man of 21 attending college in Massachusetts. And this was the home of Seminole America. I lived a few kilometers away from the route that Paul Revere took. And I attended a church on Sundays, and I was a bit of a novelty there. I had this Canadian accent. And I was consistently invited to people's homes. And on one occasion, the family that I often sat next to invited me to lunch in their home. And after lunch, they gave me a tour of their house. They'd just done some renovations. They had this bedroom. It was a large bedroom, half the size of the sanctuary. It had a bed and a nightstand. He says, my wife always wanted, this fellow was giving me a tour, my wife always wanted a walk-in closet. So, you know, we built these walk-in closets, and he opens up her closet, and it's about the size of my bedroom today. And it's got clothes in it. And he says, but, you know, I don't have that many clothes, so I thought I'd put my guns in this closet. Now, I was 21, and I had some experience with guns. I had weapon training to get a hunting license. Where I grew up, we would hunt. I'd been in gun stores. I knew guns. So I thought, okay, maybe he's got his hunting rifles in here. Now he opened up this closet, and he walked in, and I stood in the doorway. And he had four balls. He had four walls covered with guns and a couple hanging on the door. I had never seen so many guns in a gun store. And he was going on about the history and the purpose and why he bought this and what was special about that. And I'm standing there kind of dazed, just dazed. Never seen so many guns. And in that dazed state, my eyes kind of wandered to something shiny and it sort of stuck there. I didn't know what to say. And he saw me looking, and he says, "Oh, that gun there." And he pulls this shiny little gun off the wall. He says, "This gun here, this is my church gun." And I guess I must have sounded stunned. I said, "Church gun?" And he looks at me, a little perplexed, wondering why I'm sounding that way. Maybe I was questioning this gun. He says, Well, yeah, this is the gun I take to church." I looked at him, and I guess he mistook my shocked expression. He says, "Well, you don't want to take a big gun to church." And it slowly dawned on me that I had been sitting in church next to a man who had, inches from my shoulder, he had in his chest pocket a loaded gun. Specifically to bring to church. I don't remember the rest of the visit. I was in shock. Just in shock. And the whole experience at 21 years old helped me to realize just what the gun control laws of Canada has done for us as a people. In Canada, we view guns as a device for killing people. We would never think of a gun as a symbol of ourselves as a people. If you, like myself, are revolted at the thought of a gun in church, even a small one, you are already benefiting from Canadian gun control. You are already being shielded. In Psalm 27, it says, "We must help one another to see the goodness of the Lord. To see how good he is to us and how our petty wants, needs, and greed cause us to act badly towards one another." In Psalm 27, the very start of it, it says, "The Lord is my light and salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" And near the end, verse 13, "I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Let me tell you, that simple thing that we have that so many other countries don't have, a gun control law, is the reflection of the goodness of the Lord, because it has kept us as a people in mind of what these things do. The last thing I have to say is, to be good and to do good, this is how we change the world. Amen.